1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, last week we got to verse 17, but didn't really cover the fullness of that verse, and what Paul says in that verse is a great foundation for what we're going to study today. So let me begin reading in verse 17, and we read this: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, here's the most important words in this passage: it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you, in your astonishing, limitless wisdom, made a message so simple a child could understand it. And Lord, you knew it had to be that way for us so that really anyone and everyone and everyone can understand, they can be saved. And so thank you, Lord, for taking the most complex issue really in the universe, how you could save people and not violate your own righteousness and the righteous standards that you hold to in saving us, and making it so simple, and not just telling us about it, making it so that we can be saved. So, Lord, thank you for being amazing. Thank you for wanting to minister to us. And thank you for the gospel message you've given us to be saved and to tell others they can be saved and to grow together in you. And so, Lord, bless us. And, Lord, as always, we pray for all the places that your church, your body meets today in Oakdale, and bless the churches, bless the teachings, bless the fellowship, Lord. We want you to be pleased wherever your children gather together. So, Lord, thank you for what you do. And bless us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. All right. Last week we began 1 Corinthians, and we began by looking at the moral and the social climate that existed in this church. And it was really a pretty bad, very debauched, very just licentious culture. And so there's just so much wickedness going on. God comes there and sends Paul there to preach the gospel. People come to the Lord. They're getting saved. They're growing in the things of the Lord. Just amazing things are happening. And in the midst of that, here's a church having to grow up in this very perverse culture. And you look at that and go, is that a stretch for us living here in this wonderful left coast, as some people call it, west coast, whatever you want? I mean, we live in this just debauched culture, and God calls us out to be a different people. We're to be a different people, and we're to be a holy people. And what's interesting is, as Paul introduced this book by the Holy Spirit, he introduced how he looks at himself. Then he told us how we should look at ourselves as the church, and mentioned that we're to be experiencing the grace and peace of God as his church. And then he went into, I believe, in verses 4 and 9, really how he's so thankful to God for his grace. And I think I listed five things that I think Paul was grateful for in this early church. But then we got into the first big issue of the church, and that was the fact that, unfortunately, this church was experiencing some great disunity and bickering and infighting and struggling. And of all the problems he could have addressed, this is the one that God wanted to address first, that we need to be united as a church and loving one another. Pretty amazing to me. That tells me what God, how he elevates this importance of unity in the body of Christ. And of course, he gave some examples of how people are pledging their allegiance to speakers and humans rather than to Jesus. And then as we finish that passage, notice verse 17, he said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, what I love here is it is no mystery to me that after covering the first big issue that he needed to address in this church, the issue of disunity, he goes right into the gospel. And here's the simple reason why I believe the Lord did it in this particular order. Is there anything greater? And I know there's not. This is rhetorical. Is there anything greater that can unite the church than the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we will walk in light every moment of thinking how great God is, he actually is willing to save me. He loves me. Why am I bickering over the dumb, insignificant little squabbles that we have in strife and stuff in the church? It's insane what we argue over and fight over. even if there are doctrinal differences. We're going to be worshiping the Lord together in heaven. We should be loving the body of Christ, ministering to one another, caring for one another. But on the other hand, I also find it interesting, after talking about disunity, because the gospel does bring disunity in effect to the world at large, because there's nothing greater a divide in the world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're either with me or you're against me. There is no on the fence with the Lord, and so where are we? It's interesting, isn't it? We can talk about all the hot-button political issues of the day, but if you want to quiet a room, you mention the name of Jesus today, right? And it's just like, wow, could hear a pin drop. It is a divider. He's a divider. And it's just so amazing. So are we united as a church? Are we loving one another? Are we really putting aside our differences because of the greatness of our Savior? When we're in heaven, we're not going to be worrying about differences. We're going to be praising the Lord, and with great voices. Man, I love when I come up front and hear you guys singing. Amazing, amazing. Can't wait to hear your really good voices when you get to heaven. So, I was not given a good voice. I can't wait. So here we are, and Paul tells us, God did not send me to baptize. Every one of us has a call of God, and there's some things he's called us not to do. Not that Paul wasn't to baptize, but this was not to be the main focus of his ministry. And we all need to know there are some things we're not called to do. We can all get distracted in our walk. Now, Paul did baptize some, but Paul never lost sight of the fact that he was called for him to one main purpose, and that is to preach the gospel. And may I say, every Christian is called to preach the gospel. Everyone is, now, some are more gifted for sure, but we're all called to preach it. By the way, it's interesting, these words, preach the gospel there in verse 17, all three words are one word in the original language. It's the word euangelizo. It's the word we get our English word evangelize from. And it's interesting, it's actually a compound word, you, in the beginning, eu, meaning good. And then this is very interesting, angelizo, the rest of it is actually the word for angels. It's like good angels. But the word angels actually means messenger. We're to be good messengers, every one of us. Paul said, I was called to be a good messenger, a good man to bring the gospel message to the world around me. And are we being faithful as the church to deliver the gospel message? By the way, what is the gospel message? It's that we are sinners. God knew the mess we would create in this world. We deserve to die for our sin. And he looked at our pathetic situation and said, I know, child, I knew you were going to do it. Before I even made you, I knew you were going to do it. And I'm going to come myself. Jesus left heaven to take on a human body, to live a perfect life, and then to die in our place. And not just die in our place to take away our sins, but to then raise himself from the dead to prove he has power over death and to offer us life. That's the gospel, that he died and that he rose again. It's such a simple message that God wants us to deliver. And Paul said, I'm just going to be faithful to deliver the message, to preach the gospel. But here's the kind of emphasis for today. Not just that Paul was called, not just that every Christian is called to preach the gospel, but here he is, not with wisdom of words. Because the cross can become of no effect. The problem is, there's a temptation in each of us at some level that if I tell people what I really believe in, they'll think I'm a fool. Oh, they'll think I'm stupid, or as the words go through my mind, you may not think stupid, but goes through my mind. Are they going to think I'm a fool? And then I can be tempted to dress up the gospel or make it sound more wise or some something. And there's a temptation in all of our flesh to do that, or maybe to just pull back and not share it at all. And we need to be very, very careful of that. And so he says, I didn't come to preach. God did not call me just to preach, but just to preach it, not with the wisdom of words. And so are we careful with the things that we preach? So we have been given a very simple message. Are we just going to be faithful to deliver the simple message God has given us? Because that is what can save. Now, on top of the debauched culture that existed in Corinth, we also know at the culture at that time, they were really into orators and speakers and how great one guy sounded over another guy. And I think that's what prompted us. If you look back in verse 12, what we looked at last week, you know, that some of them are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They were really big into that guy's a really great speaker. I'm with him. And it's foolish because we're all of Christ. And so we're not to do that. And we're not to even think about, I want somebody to follow me. And so all this intellectualism that people can buy into or look at how great I am, and if we ever take that and bring that thought into our Christian life and in sharing the gospel, what we're really doing is we're running the risk of trying to take God's glory and get people to look at how great I am rather than how great the message is. I hope whenever we share with somebody, when they walk away, they're saying, how great is God? not how great or how wise is that person. And that's really what Paul is saying, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made no effect. Because if we begin to mess with the gospel at all, we could literally nullify it of all of its value. Because it's only Christ, all Him and only Him. Well, what we're going to look at today is three simple things in light of this great gospel that is to be given in the simplicity in which it was given to us. In verses 18 to 25 today, the first thing we're going to look at is how the world views the gospel, good and bad. Most importantly, how God views it, because it's His and He's pleased with it. That's the first thing. The second thing we're going to look at is who God uses to deliver the message. Who? Then the third thing we're going to look at is Paul, in chapter 2, the first few verses, is that Paul's going to tell us, I've lived up to the very thing I'm preaching to you. I've determined to keep it simple and not dress it up for the sake of ruining the message. So we've got an overhead for you today to look at the beginning of the message. Notice what Paul tells us in verse 18. Why is he worried about us preaching the gospel in its simplicity? He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And right away we realize there's two groups of people in the world. Only two. All the nationalities, all the differences, at the end of the day, to God, there's only two types of people. They're saved and unsaved. That's it. And so you've got those who are perishing on the left, those who are being saved on the right. That's it. There's some subsets. We're going to look at one subset today of those who are perishing in a couple of verses. But that's it. That's it. There's no on the fence. There's no almost saved, just like there's no almost pregnant, right? You're either saved or you're not. And so that's all there is. Now notice with these two types, the message of the cross is foolishness to the group that's perishing. You're looking at it, that's just foolish. Now I want to lovingly tell you, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord, if you think the message of the gospel is foolishness, God's lovingly telling you, you're perishing eternally unless you change your mind and you accept the wisdom of God. And He does not want you to go there. He's been working on you by His Holy Spirit your whole life. Turn to Him and stop seeing it as foolish. But to those who are being saved, thank you, God. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. Now, another thing I just feel we need to point out is really this passage with this words, not the wisdom of words. This passage is really all about whose wisdom are we operating under? If you're the type that likes inductive Bible study, you read a passage, you look for repetitive words, I want you to know that from chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 7, just those verses, there's not very many. What is that, about 21 verses or something? The word wisdom or wise appears 20 times in this section. All right, am I operating under the wisdom of God, or am I operating under my wisdom or the wisdom of man or the wisdom of this age? You can see all the different phrases we're going to see. Because all that matters is what God thinks. What is the wisdom of God? And so here it is, these two groups, those that think the message is foolish, they're perishing. Those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And God's telling us through this quote from Isaiah chapter 29 that God says, look, I determine how man's to be saved. That's all the wisdom you need. And I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise, all their thoughts, all their whatever. I'm just going to deal with that. And I'm going to destroy it. And it's interesting, it's in the context of Isaiah 29, where in that passage, the Assyrians were about to come and take the northern kingdom captive. Although, ironic, the passage talks more about coming to the southern kingdom. And basically, the Lord was, through His prophets, telling them, repent and turn back to me. I am your deliverer if you'll submit to me. They didn't want that. And they start turning to the arm of man. They start turning to the wisdom of God. I see why the Lord picked this particular passage in this context. Who are we turning to deliver us? Egypt? The old life? The world, or we turn into God for His deliverance, because that won't save a single person. Now, I do think it's good to ask ourselves, why would a group of people, which unfortunately is many people in this world, look at the gospel as foolish? I'll just throw out a couple of reasons why. Just some thoughts. Number one, I think people think the gospel's foolish because it's free. I really think that stumbles people. I mean, nothing in life is free, right? That's what we tell people. And why is it that when a telemarketer calls with that great trip to Hawaii they're promising, right? You're like, oh, come on. Come on, it's not, it is too good to be true. Come on, there's some string. Just tell me the strings up front so I know what I'm dealing with. Because I know there's some strings attached here. And here we come along, and truly the only thing in life that really, truly is free is the gospel. It is so unique in this world. God, what God has done for us. Now, it's amazing because it wasn't free to God. He paid an amazing price to offer us this amazing free gospel. God Almighty took on human flesh, suffered immensely to make it free to us. But it is free to us. Secondly, the gospel is simple. Many times, I've been sharing the gospel with somebody, and some people almost look at you in literal befuddlement or whatever, and like, it can't be that easy. Why not? If we're humble, we can accept that it is simple. But if we think I'm supposed to contribute something, why, it's got to be some big fancy thing, and if you crawl 2 miles over broken glass and naked and, you know, whatever, you can. And it's like we would quickly believe if it's some hard thing to do. But the problem with that is then I would probably brag about how much less I bled than the next guy or some crazy thing, rather than saying God did it. And it's all him. The problem is with it being simple is God gets all the glory. And that's an offense to our pride. It really is. We don't like that. So there's the foolishness that does smite our pride. It can be hard for a person to say, you know what, I don't want to admit I'm a sinner. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. And that I need to be forgiven. And that I need to submit to a God like the way he's called me to submit to him. And maybe the most prevalent reason, it just simply doesn't agree with the natural worldview. This is really a compilation of all of them. You know, that I can't earn my way there. What do you mean I can't earn my way? I can earn anything in this world. Why can't I earn this thing called salvation? But again, it would take the glory. If we could earn it, we would actually stand before God and say, you have to let me in. Nothing's going to go like that in heaven. He did it all. So here he tells us that this foolishness of the world, all these different reasons, of course, there are others. He says, I'm going to destroy that wisdom. And verse 20, then, God, through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, begins to ask, where is the wise? Where is the wise? It's very interesting to me, actually, this word in the original language, it's Sophia. The word wisdom is Sophia. The word wise in verse 20 is from the same word sophos. We even get a word sophisticated from it. We're so sophisticated. I'm so wise, I'm so smart, I can figure things out. And then the gospel comes along and says, no, you can't. I've made it simple so even a child could understand it. So where's the wise? Where's the scribe? That word can be translated teacher, instructor. Where's the disputer of this age? Where's the man that wants to argue with God? I can't help but think of that disputer of this age. Job, late in the book of Job, when God comes and questions him. It's like the Lord just wants to tell Job, let's put a minimum intellectual knowledge threshold for you to think you can argue with me. And he couldn't answer a single question. So God's in a camp of one. So where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. And I want to point out that word know there. That's the word gnosko in the original language. It speaks of a knowledge that comes through experience. It can only be experienced by a humble person that's willing to admit they're a sinner. But the most important, I mentioned it when we were reading when I began. Here's the most important three words in this entire passage. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God looked at our sorry condition and knew we couldn't fix it. We couldn't remedy it. And he knew there's no amount of good we can do because one sin renders us incapable of being saved in and of our works. Because God is so thoroughly perfect. And so God looked at our sorry condition and said, man, I'm going to provide a way. And so Jesus, living that perfect life and dying in my place, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, his righteousness is imputed to me. And so when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, and he's the one that gets the credit forever and ever and ever into eternity. And so that's the way it is supposed to be. And so it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those. Because nobody in heaven will ever be tempted looking at Jesus to say, look at what I did. Nobody's going to do that. And I thank God for that. And then he tells us, very interesting in verse 22, that there is almost a subgroup, if you will. And I find it interesting because we're going to talk about this. This is a generalization here in verse 22 about the different ways between Jews and Greeks look at the gospel. But really, you can really put everybody in the world into one of these two camps. And I think most people even struggle with a little bit of each. But let's look at it first. There's Jews request a sign. That's speaking of miracles. And the Jewish people, they're looking for a sign, looking for a sign, looking for a sign. When is God going to prove to me, as if he's some at some carnival and trying to perform for me. Where's the sign? Where is the proof? And so people look at this. Where is the proof that this God is who he said he is? And the religious leaders of the Jewish people, sadly, in all of the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures, they'd been teaching the people that the Messiah is coming and he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to whoop up on all the Gentile nations. He's going to establish his kingdom and we will rule and reign with him as the Jewish people. That's what they've been clamoring for. That's what they've been wanting. And sadly, the religious leaders entirely missed all the passages about Jesus coming to die. You think of Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 52 and 53. We could go on and on and on the different passages about Jesus coming to suffer. And because of that, they missed him. And it was almost to say, no matter how many signs you perform, I'm not going to believe it until you show yourself mighty like we have expected you to come show yourself mighty. And they missed it all. In fact, in Matthew 16, we read the Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing him, that's Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And the sad thing is, by that point in Matthew, he'd already given them so many signs. They'd had plenty of proof. It wasn't the sign they wanted that he was going to establish his kingdom. And let's look at the list of signs, because I just read that out of Matthew 16. It was earlier in Matthew 11 when John the Baptist got a little sideways when he got thrown into jail. I think he bought in a little bit to that teaching. I think he bought in a little, and so he got a little confused, and we got thrown in jail. He's like, wait, why am I in jail? My Jesus is King of Kings. I didn't ever expect to be in prison. And it says, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said, are you the coming one or do we look for another? It always astonishes me, John said that, when he was the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew for sure he was the Messiah. How could even he get confused? Well, it's interesting. It goes on to say, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Now, in light of them wanting a sign, let me read you what Jesus said was the proof to John of who he is. He said, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Is that not enough miracles? Have you ever healed anybody of a common cold before? Right? The blind see, he'd healed 4 or 5 different ways he's healed blind people. He's helped lame people walk. He's healed multiple lepers. He's giving the deaf hearing. And he raised more than one person from the dead. This is an amazing Savior that we have. And so they're seeking after a sign, but because they were seeking after the sign, weren't looking at truth in Scripture, they missed it. So that's the one group. And I think today we run into people like that. If God would do this for me, if he'll save my family member, what you fill in the blank, what is the sign they're asking for that they would put their faith in God? Well, then there's the other group that seeks for wisdom. Seeks for wisdom. And so the one group looks for a sign, the other one seeks for wisdom. That's just not smart enough for me. And they think we're fools. And they think we're foolish. So they're seeking after all of this wisdom. And that's the type of person that struggles with the, this is free, this is too easy, this is whatever. And so there's a temptation in us to want to look wise to them. It comes some fancy way of sharing the gospel. You know, one of the things I love when we bring people, and we do 2 times a year as a church, we're thrilled to train you how to share your faith. Thrilled to do it. And when we come in, and anybody, if you've ever been on my team, at least when we go out, I mean, there's different language we use, and you really try to relate to people and use their life and their circumstance. But at the end of the day, when it comes to the gospel, I share the same thing every time because it's the power of God. I don't want to mess with the power of God. I just want to tell people the truth and just deliver the message. We need to just deliver the message because it's the power of God. And so to some people, it's who want the wisdom. Notice how they respond to this. The Jewish person wanting a sign, it says, we preach Christ to the Jews a stumbling block. I mean, after all the miracles, he's still a stumbling block. They're still tripping over him because they're not getting what they want out of him. And they look at him like he's some genie that we're supposed to rub just right and get what they want. And so he's a stumbling block to them. But to the Greeks, it's foolishness. So we are never to fall into the trap of trying to kind of dress up the gospel. We can't do that. Let's keep it simple because God gave it to us simple. Okay, what does he say next after telling us about these 2 different groups? I personally believe verse 24 is another one of those amazing love of God verses in the Bible. Because notice what he says. In light of the fact that One group of unsaved, the Jews, will look as a stumbling block, one as foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. Now, did you catch that? Both Jews and Greeks. He's talking about the very people that thought it was foolishness and was a stumbling block. Even to them, they're called. He even calls the unsaved. Everyone in this world, he wants every person saved. And that's why the word called is so important. God is calling the entire world to come to him. Come to me. Come to me. I will save you. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. The word called means to call. It means to invite. We've already seen this word in this chapter. Notice Paul said the second word of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul called to be an apostle. He told us in verse 2. As a church, we are called to be saints. He's called us all. By the way, it's interesting. Did you know the word church in verse 2? That has the same word called in it, only it has an extra word attached to it. It's the called out. We're called. If you respond to his call, you will be termed the called out, and you will be saved. So God's desire is all along has always been that all men would be saved. 1 Timothy 2 tells us God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 said God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jesus said in Matthew 18, even so, it is not the will of your Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He wants everybody saved. Now, I want to give a great example of this. I want you to please, I'm going to ask you all to turn to Matthew 22. Please turn in your Bibles. I mean, it's great to see God's heart poured out towards the world in Matthew 22. And I want you to keep your eyes and your minds on this word called, right? I just mentioned this word called. He's called both Jews and Greeks, even unsaved people. That word called. Now, I'm going to point out that same Greek word appears in this passage about 8 times or so. I'm going to point it out as we go through. It says, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by a parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, that represents God the Father, who arranged a marriage for his son, that's Jesus. The Father prepared a marriage for his son by sending Jesus to die and become the great bridegroom. And he sent out his servants to call, that's the same word, those who were invited, same word. Right there, called and invited, the same exact original word as the word called in verse 24. So he sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Here's what's really sad, but they were not willing. Some just do not want to come on God's terms. I don't want to come to your wedding feast. No, thank you. That's tragic. Well, he moves on. Again, he sent out other servants. Tell those who are invited. There's the same word called invited. I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, fatted calf are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated him spitefully, killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He was furious at their treatment of his servants. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, here it is, the wedding is ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. It's not a works thing. They simply weren't willing to come on his terms. And then he says, therefore, go into the highways. This is God's heart. As many as you find, dear Christian, go into the highways and byways. Invite as many as you find. Nobody's exempt from this offer. And invite them to the wedding, as many as you find. And the word invite here, invited in verse 8, invite in verse 9, same word as called we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. So those servants went out on the highway, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Did you notice that? Bad and good. He'll take the wicked. By the way, there really is none good compared to God. So both bad and good. Of course, the religious leaders didn't like hearing this. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Yes, people responded. But when the king came in, there's this one guy that wanted to come, but not on the king's terms. Because it says, when the king came in, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And we know from Scripture that wedding garments are a picture of righteousness. Most clearly made known in Zechariah 3, but in various other passages. In fact, in Revelation, Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I'll clothe him with a white robe. The picture is, I'll give you my righteousness. So there's a guy at the feast, and the picture is, he's standing at this wedding feast in his own righteousness. And notice what the Father said. He said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? How did you even get in here in your own righteousness? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servant, bind him hand and feet, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So are we willing to come to God and on his terms? Because they're extremely generous terms. In that day, who's often a very wealthy person, would not just invite you to a wedding feast, they would even provide you the garments for the feast. And that's what God has done for us. And so he says, he ends this with, many are called. That's the same word throughout this whole passage. Called, invited, invite, invited, invite, called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Back to verse 24 here in 1 Corinthians 1. God has called both Jews and Greeks, even the unsaved, and it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Whether they admit it or not, it's the power of God. I can't help, I think of this. I think of a child in first grade, and the teacher is starting to teach them with math manipulatives or whatever, and they finally come to the concept that 2 + 2 = 4, right? And the child has every right to say, I don't agree with that. 2 + 2 = 4. You can argue till you're blue in the face, and you have every right to be wrong. You can do that. And those that are seeking for a sign or seeking for wisdom, what they're effectively saying is they're looking at God and saying, no, 2 + 2 = 4. I'm going to make up my own definition of what righteousness is. And it's, but no matter what you do, it still equals 4. It is still the power of God. It is still the wisdom of God. We are just to deliver the message. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. So the big challenge to us today is, how do people look at the gospel? Well, some think it's foolishness. All the lost think it's foolish. In one way or another, looking for a sign or wisdom. But it's leading them to eternal damnation, and God wants them saved. The heart of God just comes through in this passage. Now he turns and tells us the type of person he uses to deliver the message. And by the way, if any of us think we're a really smart person, we're going to need a little humble pie here, right, in these next few verses. Notice what he says to the church. For you see your calling, brethren. And he's going to give a description of the type of person God likes to use. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, what I find maybe most amazing is who God chose as the vessel to deliver this message, the Apostle Paul. I personally believe he's likely one of the smartest, most intelligent, wisest men that ever lived. Now, the title of wisest man that ever lived, Solomon's got that. That's his, because of what God did for him. But Paul, astonishing. If somebody doesn't think Paul's wise, just study his letters. Study the book of Romans. See how difficult it is to figure out what God's trying to say through him. And so you look at that. And for him to say, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Now, I'll make Paul one of the exceptions. He didn't say no wise. He said not many. I do think Paul's one of those. But he's so wise. And it takes a wise person to simplify something so that others can understand. I really believe one of the greatest tests of whether somebody's really, really wise is if they could take something very, very complex and reduce it down into explainable terms. That's a wise person. How does this apply to my situation? And man, did Paul have that. Was he good at that? God went way further, though. He took something complex and made it possible and explained it to us that we could be saved. And so you look at that. God's not in the business of using people that appear wise. Now, you could be very, very intelligent, but when you come to deliver the message of the gospel, you have to make a decision. Am I going to just deliver it the way God gave it to me? And in that, you may knowingly be putting yourself in a place they don't think I'm that wise. But that place isn't backed with the power and the wisdom of God. And so that's no power for them. That doesn't help a person in that condition. And we're called to help them. We're called to deliver that message to them the way God gave it to us. So we're going to come across this way. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Foolish, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. The weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised. You know what? I hope you're encouraged. I think every one of us in this room makes the list there. Right? If that's a requirement to be used of God, we all qualify. And God wants to use us. And so to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, here's the problem in this explanation of who God uses. If we really realized we were wise and people were getting saved because of my wisdom, guess who the glory would go to? They'd walk away from you going, wow, that guy's really smart. As opposed to what they should be saying, isn't God great? Because when they walk away from us, I hope what they're seeing is God. Notice what happens to the wise. He's saying, I want the simple because no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Because if we deliver the message properly, we know full well God deserves all the glory. In fact, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible that validates this, and I actually call this the meaning of life verse, Isaiah 43:7. Why are we here on this earth? For a relationship with God. But here's how he words it. Everyone who is called by my name, interesting, isn't it, that the called comes first? I want a relationship with you. Whom I have created for my glory. You're here on this earth for one reason, to have a relationship with him, to respond to his call, and that brings him glory. And say it's all him. He's amazing. And then he goes on the very next verse for the person that then thinks I'm something, as if God got a good deal when he got you, right? And he says, I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Won't do it. He deserves 100% of the glory. And isn't it amazing he actually wants to use us to deliver that message? Well, I don't know about you, but I almost feel like I fall off my chair, so to speak, when I share the gospel and you get through. Does that make sense to you? Yes. Would you like to receive the Lord? Yes. Wow. They really want to get saved. And a simple message. Thank you, God. And so we got to give it. We just got to deliver it. Just give it to people. So, are we falling for the temptation of trying to look sophisticated and wise and the wisdom of the world? Or are we just going to be faithful to deliver the message and keep it simple? I can't encourage you enough to come out and let us teach you how to share your faith. Because it's interesting, when I look at Christians, and we do see Christians really struggle in their walk with the Lord, and we see infighting and all this, and as we talked about unity last week, but in all the studies that have been done, Christians that regularly share their faith, they're not all those squabbles going on. They're never questioning their faith. Because if you're constantly reminding yourself by telling others how great God is, it just kind of falls away. It's just chaff that blows away. Let's just keep delivering the message. So the first point today, verses 18 to 25, God's given us an amazing message that's simple, that people that think they're wise, they may not buy into. In fact, many don't. And then God uses the foolish things of the world. He uses us to preach his gospel so that he will get all the glory. But what I really love as we close in the first few verses of chapter 2, I really love Paul himself, this incredibly wise man, is basically going to tell us, I've been practicing what I preach. Please follow my example. Right, later he's going to tell us, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul, with all of his wisdom, if ever there was a man I think would be mightily tempted to use his wisdom to preach a message, it would have been Paul. And notice what he's going to tell us. He made a very strong, conscious decision to just deliver what God's given him. Notice what he says. I, brethren, when I came to you those couple of years ago, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, speaking the wisdom of words or the wisdom of man, declaring to you the testimony of God. Here's why. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I made a determination when I came to you just to preach Jesus. Not me, not how smart I am, not how great I am and how many I can get saved today. I just want to preach Jesus to you. That's the message. And so that's all I cared about delivering. And he even then shows more humility. I was with you in weakness. Whoever thinks of Paul being weak? I don't. Not at all. We know there were moments in the book of Acts he was afraid. God had to come tell him, don't be afraid. I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear. I came to you in much trembling. But he never lost sight of how great the message is. That's why he kept delivering it. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I never fell for the trap to try to let people know how smart I am, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's the beautiful, maybe the most encouraging things of this whole thing today, is when you deliver the simple message, that's where the power is, because God's behind it. And that of verse 5, because Paul determined to be humble and make sure God gets all the glory, not to speak with all these flowery words, it was so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of of God. So that's why we get to deliver this simple message. So he finishes, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The whole gospel itself was a great mystery until God foretold it to us and then made it completely evident by Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. So what do we have to apply to our lives out of these three wonderful little sections? Number one, God's message is the power and the wisdom of God, whether the world accepts it or not. That's it. Let's glory in it. Let's thank God for it. He made it simple enough for you and me to understand it. Don't go try to make it better for somebody else. It doesn't get any better. All we're going to do is mar it if we touch it. Just deliver it. The world thinks and will think the message is foolish and an offense. I didn't mention it earlier, but the word stumbling block in verse 23, that's the word scandalon. We actually get our word scandal from it. The gospel's scandalous to some people. Oh, I can't handle that. But just deliver it. They're going to think that. Here's why I think it's important to know that. You might be tempted to begin to share the gospel, as we're called to do, and then get a couple of rejections and then give up. And stop. Because they didn't like it. And then they're rejecting me. And then you start getting your feelings, and that's not about us. It's just deliver it. You may just be the one planting the seed in many of those cases. God's word will not return void. It'll do its purpose. That's not to say they're going to come to the Lord, but it'll do its purpose. Just deliver it. So don't be scared away. Don't be intimidated. And don't be backed down when people reject it. Thirdly, we don't get to alter the gospel in any way. If we do, we run the risk of making the cross of Christ of no effect. Don't do it. And remember, God doesn't use the wise. He uses the simple. So even if you are wise, maybe you're one of those exceptions, not many wise, you still have to deliver what he gave you. Because that's the power. That's where it is. And as we close, God deserves every ounce of glory whenever we preach. He's the one. We do hope whenever we talk to people, we walk away, they say, God is great. Not that person, because he is so amazing. So I thank God for this passage. We need it. We need to be reminded of the greatness of the gospel that saves, whether people accept it or not. And we need it in the church to remind us that the more we do it, the less infighting there will be, the more united we'll be, the more we'll be excited about the things of God, and can't wait to be worshiping him together in heaven where there's no bickering there forever and ever and ever. Thank you, God. Father, I thank you for this passage. We needed it. We need it and needed it. We need to be reminded of it. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. Thank you that we get to preach this and be good messengers of yours. And thank you, Lord, that you made the message so simple so that even a child can understand it. A child can deliver it, can give this message, and people can get saved by a simple delivery of this message. Thank you for being so great, Lord. And I thank you for loving us and wanting us saved and wanting to use us to see other people saved. And may we point them all to you all the time, 100% of the time. We thank you and praise you. Lord, we ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen.